let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just the praise of your people, the hearts that are just poured out for you in amazement of your grace, amazement of your love. That you would, Father, that you would give your Son as a sacrifice to be our Savior, that we might become your children. And then you would inhabit us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we think about the Holy Spirit today, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand, help us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would realize that it's not a one-time deal. We always need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, God, open our hearts to that and our minds, Lord God. If there's anything in us, anything in the way, pray, God, that you would deal with that. Your Spirit is perfect for that. Thank you, God, for the ways in which you comfort, the ways in which you remind us, the ways in which you teach us, and the ways that you give us strength to live for you. As we think about the Holy Spirit today, God, help us to remember, to know that the Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life. Pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, not getting past one verse today, but that should be no surprise. So our text this morning is verse 18 of chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we're going to break that, kind of look at the two pieces to that. And I was reminded, this passage kind of reminded me of the and how it intersects our weekend as a family, as we need the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives. Because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to raise kids, especially as they get older and they have older friends. It takes the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed to have my daughter back from Jan term finish, and she'll be with us. Well, she's been with us this weekend, a few days, and you know, we love her friends, and but you know, one of the things that we had to do is, some of you may remember her friend Matt and Matthew, and I, no, I'm not drawing attention to him to embarrass him, but you know. But we have to kind of Matthew-proof the house. And if you saw our kitchen and dining room right now, you'd wonder what, you didn't know that we had tornado recently. They had to go to the store to buy some Nerf guns, which took place in and around our house, primarily in our kitchen. I know we're going to be finding those little Nerf darts. I mean, they bought like 1,000 of them, okay? So maybe I'm exaggerating a little, but there was a couple of containers of 200. So I know that, you know, I'm still going to be finding them. In fact, I found them in places that, well, what are they doing there? Why were they there shooting? Anyway, it's just, and then there's like candy and you know, that's like contraband in our house. But anyway, so it's been great, but it really requires the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the reasons why I may look tired today is because of them. And I say that with love, because I think my understanding was that they had some whim to, apparently McDonald's is open really late. I don't know, right? Maybe, did you get a whim to go to McDonald's last night, boys? I know that because it was like a McDonald's cup of pop, you know, on the counter. Anyway, so yeah, so it was a nice, long, and wonderful Spirit-filled experience so far this weekend. Really requires the Holy Spirit, and he is faithful to give everything that you need to deal with whatever comes through your door, whatever whirlwind tour happens in your house. And we're having a great time. And so so just forward. So Paul has been, so where we're at here in our passage, Paul's been working out the practical application to the rich doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ found in chapters 1-3. And so we've been in this practical section, which began in chapter 4, which is a reminder to us that it's not enough to just know the scripture. The scripture is intended to be worked out in the life. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's working this out in our lives. What does it look like? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be the church? And so it's one thing to think about it. It's one thing to know it doctrinally, but we have to know it practically. If we don't know it practically, then we've missed the doctrine altogether, to be honest with you. And so there ought to be some changes. And I think that's one of the things that he's drawing out through this practical section. There ought to be a moral change. We looked at that chapter 5, beginning of this chapter, verses 3-5. There should be a moral change. There ought to be a relational change. We saw that verses 6-7 and verse 11. Be not partakers with them, or in other words, those who are fellowshipping with darkness. So there's a change of relationship with the world or those that are in the world. There ought to be a change in disposition because we've gone from darkness to light, and so there should be a change in disposition. That's in verses 8-13 of this chapter. And there ought to be a change of priority and purpose, and we saw that verse 17. The priority is the will of God, that you would understand what the will of God is. And so there should be a change in all these ways in our lives. And then we get to verse 18, and there ought to be a change in our source of power. There should be a change in our source of power. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I believe this verse here is really pivotal for everything that has come before in the practical section. So everything, starting with 4 verse 1, leading to this verse, it's all pivotal upon what is stated in this verse. And everything after this verse, it's pivotal, this verse. Everything before is only possible because of the divine power of God working in you. And everything after is only possible because of the divine power of God through the Spirit working in you. So Paul is going to do some things. He's going to address the common practical relationships that we all have from here on in. Right? He's going to address the believer's relationship with his fellow believers. He's going to address the believer's relationship with his or her spouse. He's going to address the relationship between parents and their children, and children and their parents. He's going to address the relationship between master and servant. Then he's going to address the relationship that we have with the enemy. All of these relationships are critical, important, vital, essential, and common, and we need the Holy Spirit in every one of them. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, none of these relationships will be as God intended them to be. Apart from the Spirit, brothers will not speak to one another in spiritual songs, hymns, or submit to one another in the Lord. The way that he describes the relationship among believers is not going to happen apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, wives will not submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands will not lay their lives down for their bride. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, children will not honor their parents, and parents will provoke their children to wrath. Apart from the Spirit, servants will not serve their masters with honor as unto the Lord, and masters will not govern with grace and humility. And apart from the Spirit, the believer will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You You see, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in all of these things. Not just a one-time deal. We think of Pentecost for a moment. One-time event. No, we need the perpetual, continuous filling of the Holy Spirit for all these relationships that you and I have every single day of our lives. Amen? I think Paul is, making this point that you cannot live, truly live, without the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can kind of get by. But you cannot live as God intended you in all of these relationships apart from the Spirit of God in you. Dwelling in you, but empowering you. As we think about where we've been so far, God has called us to walk worthy of the call. He's called us to put off the old man and put on the new. He's called us to speak truth. He's called us to labor with honesty. He's called to be edifying and to forgive and to walk in love and to walk in the light and to walk circumspectly and to redeem the time, none of which we can do without the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important to see that while the Holy Spirit is mentioned here, we need to see that he is to be understood or implied all throughout all of this. The Spirit is to be so central in our thinking that we are not to consider any relationship, whether spouse or child, master or servant, brother or devil, without the desperate need, the essential need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And not just the life of the Christian, but the life of the church. Because again, that's what Ephesians is all about. The glories of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the first mention of the Holy Spirit in this epistle, or the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of our salvation, from conversion to completion. Chapter 1, verse 13, he is the seal of promise. Verse 1:17, he is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Chapter 2, verse 18, by him we have access to God. Chapter 2, verse 22, by him we have become the dwelling place of God. Chapter 3, verse 5, he is the spirit of revelation. Chapter 3, verse 16, by him we are strengthened with might in the inner man. Chapter 4, 3 and 4, he is the spirit of Christian unity. Chapter 4, verse 30, he is the seal of our redemption, whom we can grieve by living an ungodly life. Chapter 5, verse 9, by him we bear fruit. Chapter 6, verse 17, by him we wage war in the spiritual battle as the sword of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 18, he is the spirit of supplication by whom we pray. From beginning to end, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential for every aspect of the Christian life. For our whole lives, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is actively present throughout the entire epistle, essential to everything that the believer is and does, what Paul is implying is this. He's implying that the Spirit-filled life, again, he's touched on all of these things that are common and part of our common, ordinary lives. And he's saying that the Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life. Not some life that's kind of for the elite or for those who have been Christians for a long time, or for those who have gone to seminary or whatever. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the normal Christian life. We are all called to live such a life. In fact, it's God's expectation, and it should be ours as well. If God is expecting it, then so should we. We should expect the filling of the Spirit of God in every aspect of our lives. Amen? Now let's see if we can make that work. I know we're all looking at my son. I'd love to have that part of that verse up, Josh and Joseph and Josh. Because I'm going to start blaming my brother for it. There we go. All right, there's our verse. So looking at that first part there. So Paul is describing the life in the Spirit, and he uses an example, one that may have shocked the initial hearers of this, and he uses the example or metaphor of drunkenness to describe the Christian life. Now he's using it for two different reasons, using it in two ways, and we'll get into that. So looking at that first part, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. So I think what's important for us to understand here, what he's doing is he's continuing the way that he's been teaching already through the epistle by way of contrast and comparison. He's been doing that through the whole epistle, if you've been paying attention. He's been essentially saying to the Ephesian believers, to us, this is what you were, and this is what you are now. And we see that all the way through. You once walked according to the course of this world. Now you walk in love. You once were under the power of the prince of this world. Now you are under the power of the Holy Spirit. You were once ignorant. Now you are enlightened. You were once aliens and strangers. Now you are heirs of the covenant. You were once afar off. Now you've been brought near to God. You were once darkness, now you're light. You were once blind, now you see. You were once without God in the world, now God is with you and you are in Christ. It's a contrast all the way through. And he's doing the same thing here. You were once drunk with wine. We'll get into what he's really meaning by that. But that's what you were. Now you have the capacity to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, one of the reasons why he's using this descriptor, drunkenness, is, first of all, because the Ephesian believers could relate to a drunken lifestyle. Okay? And maybe some of you can as well. But this would have been a part of our life. Now, what it's important to understand is the word dissipation, in another version of the Bible, the excess, it refers to a life of abandon and recklessness. The word means unsavedness, or in other words, the idea of waste. Okay, to not, you know, I'm one of those that save things too long. Okay, but the idea, so it's what they're saying. To be drunk is to waste. It refers to riotous living or prodigal living. You're familiar with the prodigal son. So there's that picture of that lifestyle that throws care to the wind, that lives without discipline, that lives with that is absorbed by excess, that isn't satisfied, that is driven by the flesh, by carnality, doesn't save, doesn't conserve, but wastes. And so the word suggests an uncontrolled, wanton, riotous life. So here it is. In other words, the state of drunkenness represents anything. Say anything. Anything that can be a source of power and influence in one's life that leads to excessive, undisciplined, unrestrained, and ultimately destructive living. So in other words, it's not just wine that he's referring to here. He's referring to anything. Because it would be easy to say, I don't drink, so I'm off the hook. No, it's the heart issue that he's talking about here. He's talking about what drives you to a state of spiritual inebriation. Something that is so influential in your life that you take your eyes off God. That could be anything. That could be fishing. That could be shooting Nerf ball. I will say that was a little excessive. Peter uses the same word in his letter, 1 Peter 4. He uses this word, dissipation. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So this goes right along in line with what Paul's already been talking about. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Think about the life of waste. Think about how much waste in our lives. Sadly, we don't have to just go to our life prior to conversion. We can look at our life of being saved and find waste. But that's the exhortation to the church, to the believers, is look at your lives. You're living a life of waste like you did before. He says that we've had enough of that. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I'm going to stop there for a moment. I got more to read because we haven't even gotten to the word yet. But I've talked to individuals over time, and those who were converted late in life, there was a common testimonial. And I was, yes, and they were so thankful to be saved, and they're so thankful that God had gotten a hold of them, but they so had regret for having denied Christ earlier in their lives. They understood the shortness of the time, and here they are at the end of their lives, and they got a few maybe weeks, months, years left, and if I had redeemed the time and used more of the time for the Lord and given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ earlier. So there's this, it's all grace, and they're thankful for being saved, but there's this sense in which, what a waste. What a wasted life. And then Peter here is warning us of this waste. And he goes on and he says, when we walked, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or excess, speaking evil of you. They're amazed, he said. The world looks at you and they're amazed that you don't live in excess like you used to with them. There's something different about you. There's a change that's happened upon you. But again, to be clear, Paul is not limiting this point to the excessive consumption of alcohol. He's using that shocking image of drunkenness to make a deeper point. That the one who is drunk is under the influence of another power. And so the emphasis is on this concept, this principle of drunkenness. The one who is drunk is no longer in control, but is under the control of whatever he has yielded his life and will to. You see where he's going with this? So yes, he's using it to present the contrast. That's what you were. But then he's using it as a way of communicating the truth about power and influence. Which leads us to the second part of this verse. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. That word in the Greek, pleroo, means to fill up, to fill to the full. That's so there's a picture here when we think of to be filled. It carries the meaning of filled to the brim. So that there's no more room to pour. So there's this picture of completion, to be completely filled. This word, especially in the context here, does not refer to a one-time event. It refers to a constant, continuous, perpetual event. Not be filled, but keep on being filled. It's the idea of keep on being filled. It reminds me a little bit of, you know, when I maybe you're the same way, when I go out to get a bite, you know, for breakfast or the Caribou or somewhere, And I, you know, I don't know about you, I can't really drink my coffee after it. I can't have it too hot, but there's that, like, that temperature right in there that I just, you know, like, I can't drink it if it's just, I don't know, I should put a thermometer in there one day and ask them, please, you know, just, I'm waiting for it to get to this temperature. But I just need the constant fill-up. And one of my favorite things to hear from anybody is, would you like a warm-up? That's like, it's music to my ears. Would you like a warm-up? I mean, I'm one of those, I'm sitting in my office and I'll have a cup of, you know, coffee, and I'm just kind of, I just sip on it. And so I'm drinking like one cup of coffee like all day because it's just getting below that temperature. But that idea of, yeah, fill it up. And so there's that picture of keep, it means here to continue to be filled. Keep on being filled. Now, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the church, to Christians who already have the seal of the Spirit. They've already been adopted. They're already indwelt, right? They've already been baptized in the Spirit. So they already have the Spirit. So it's strange, isn't it? Strange to say, be filled with the Spirit to people that are already filled with the Spirit. I mean, because there can be no one saved unless you have the Holy Spirit. Right? There is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Jesus talked about this, John 3:5-8. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Again, we need the Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So in other words, it's already understood. It's implied. He's writing to Christians when he's saying this. He's not saying to the lost, be saved. He's saying to the saved, be filled. Continuously. Perpetually. Constantly. Just as a man yields himself to the power of, Paul uses wine, which takes control leading to excess. The believer, and here's that comparative picture that he wants us to get. The believer is called to yield himself to the power of the Spirit and come under his control. I was thinking of a little bit of something that had happened a few years ago, and some of you know my wife's sister Joella and her husband Gary. And Gary, if you know, he's a pilot, and so there are times when he'll fly the two of them up here to visit, depending on the weather and all that. And there was we had a fly down for some reason. I think maybe Jesse, their son, one of their sons was with them. In any case, we had to fly him back down to Oregon. And I was all fine. I was invited to go, and so I did. I went with them. And we took Jesse there, we dropped him off, got some food, and then we were gonna fly back home. And so as we're flying, Gary, you know, there's two, I don't know what they call it, steering wheel. There's, you know, and so Gary asked if I wanted to fly the plane. Oh, sure, fly the plane. And so I start, he's kind of explaining to me a little, you know, some of the controls and things like that. Not getting too carried away, you know, but fortunately Gary's got his wheel, his steering mechanism. And there I am, and I'm flying a plane. And it's kind of cool. But, you know, there's something starting to happen to me, because there's this kind of like this, the plane is kind of making this, you know, this constant noise, and there's a slight, you know, kind of rattle. You know when you hold the baby and you just kind of got a rock? Well, that's happening to me. And so between the noise and the plane, and we're going, and I'm flying, and all of a sudden what's happening is I'm getting tired. I mean, my eye, I'm like, literally, I mean, I'm like, And I'm thinking to myself, I'm flying a plane. I don't think I'm supposed to be falling asleep. And so here we go. So eventually, I feel the plane going, I'm going somewhere. The plane is going, I can feel the motion of the plane flying in a direction it's not supposed to. Because I am out. I mean, I've never been put to sleep like that in my life. That was actually not too bad. That was pretty great, but the context wasn't so much, you know. I mean, Gary's entrusted me to fly the plane, and there I go, and I fall asleep, and so this is what I feel. It kind of snaps me out of it a little bit, and I realize Gary took over. Gary knows how to fly the plane. Gary's a pilot. He knows how to get us from there to there. He knows what he's doing. He's right there. And so I am essential. I am the passenger. And he is the one who knows how to get us from here to there. He knows how to get the plane righted when we're going, you know. And so he was the power and the influence in the plane. You see that? No, you want me to fly your plane for you? No, you don't want that. I was in good hands because there was one who knew exactly what he was doing. There was one who had the power and who was in control. And that's one of the things that Paul's talking about here. Listen, you are going to be under the control of something. We live in a world of influences. And you and I can be controlled by any one of them. It could be a chocolate chip cookie. And this could be the deadliest thing on the planet for you. Three of them, as a matter of fact. Boy, let's see if I can spread that out, or am I going to go on a binge and regret that. See, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to receive the power of God. Say power.
Power.
The word means basically the ability to do. Say the ability to do. The ability to do. The ability to do. So this ability to do was promised by Jesus to the disciples, that he would send us the power or the ability to do. And by the way, Jesus told, remember when he told them that? He said this in Luke 24, verse 49. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That word "endue" is to be clothed. Until you are clothed with power, in other words, the ability to do, he's saying, wait until you get the power to do. He says the same thing in Acts chapter 8 to them. You shall receive power. You shall receive the ability to do when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God is calling the church to do something that they cannot do apart from the endowment or the clothing of the Spirit of God, the power of God, the ability to do. Now, what's important to understand is this. They had already received the Spirit. Do you know that? We often think of Pentecost as something like, they received the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, but that's not true. Jesus, back in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to people that already have the Holy Spirit, and yet they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. I know it's a paradox, but yet the Holy Spirit, I mean, the Word of God doesn't always try to explain that paradox for you. It just makes this statement. You, as a child of God, have to have the Holy Spirit. Upon conversion, it requires, you have to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Holy Spirit is Lord, the Lord of Christ in your life. And yet you need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost came, right? Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. People that were already filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd already received the Holy Spirit, but they're receiving a filling of power that they had not had before. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's chapter 4. Spirit gave them, and they spoke with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. That, by the way, Pentecost, that would have been a bad day to sleep in, wouldn't it have? Wow, what a to missed out there. But here's the thing. That was that event, Pentecost. But then chapter 4 comes along. You see, after Pentecost, they needed the filling. When they had prayed, what were they praying for? Courage, boldness for the call and the task ahead. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who was filled with the Holy Spirit? People that were already filled with the Holy Spirit. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Word of God says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. What is apparent in the book of Acts, as we read it, was that these Spirit-born believers needed the continual filling of the Holy Spirit in order to live for God and turn the world upside down for the gospel. It wasn't just the one-time event that happened in the upper room. They needed the perpetual, constant, continuous, non-stop empowering ability to do, ability to live the life that God had called them to do. He wasn't just calling them to go out and preach the gospel. He was calling them to be Christians. He was calling them to be a child of God. Yes, we were called, there was a mission that they're called to. Preach the gospel to to four corners of the earth. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. But they were to be the message in their relationships, in their everyday lives. Peter and John, going to the temple to pray and worship the Lord. They come upon a lame man. You got anything for me? No, we don't have anything except Jesus, and we'll give him to you. They're just living their lives. They're just on the way to church, on the way to worship. And right there, every common moment of our lives, if it's to be lived for God and to bring God glory, then we need the filling of the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen? It's interesting, on the day of Pentecost, so there were crowds of people there for this Jewish celebration. And from all over, right? And so they're observing. They've observed this as the disciples leave. I think it was 120. As they leave the upper room, what an impact they had in that day. It was like 4,000 or 5,000 people came to Christ and were baptized that day from hearing the gospel out of Peter's mouth, the one who had denied him three times. Jesus goes ahead and blesses him with 3,000 converts. But their initial reaction in response to the strange behavior. These men are full of wine, new wine. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean?" Because what's happening before their eyes is something that they can't quite wrap their brain around. Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." What's the point here? The point was that something happened to these people. Something that the natural mind of natural men had no point of reference to explain or understand. All they could go with was, maybe these guys are drunk. Because they're obviously filled with something. Maybe it was, we saw them walk in and now there's something different. What happened to them? There is something different about these people that just doesn't fit. We can't make sense of it. The closest we can get to is they're drunk. They're under the influence of another power. This was a one-time event. And yet I believe that the testimony of the church is always to be that there should be something about us that doesn't make sense to the world. Why? Because they're natural and we're spiritual. It is a spiritual event, a supernatural event. But praise God, this isn't just a one time. This is to be done and evidenced in our lives every day, in our relationships, and whatever we do, wherever we go. This is what the intention of the Holy Spirit was for. To be with us to give us power, to make us more like Jesus. How often do we need that? I needed it when I woke up this morning. Did you? Or when I was trying to sleep last night. I love these guys. We don't just need the Holy Spirit when we're reading the Bible or when we're going down, we're serving in some capacity to the lawn or man fish or whatever. We need the Holy Spirit when we open our eyes. Amen? When we look at our spouse, well, we need the Holy Spirit. My wife needs the Holy Spirit. I need it when my daughter comes home from school. This is the promise. This is the promise. The Spirit of God is His answer for everyday life. Every relationship that we have, it's the Holy Spirit is the answer. He's not just there to say, let me know when the big events come, and then I'll be there. No, He wants to be, because He's a person, remember that. When we think power, think presence, think person. He wants to be involved in the little things, because that's where we live our lives every single day. Oh, the big things, yes, of course, but everything. These disciples were no longer in control. They were under the power of someone else. They were filled, but not with wine or anything else. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul said, Galatians, it is not I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. That wasn't just for this special apostle. That was intended to be for everyone who was a child of God. That you and I could say the same thing. It is not I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. It's the Spirit of God in me. You think I can do that on my own? There's no possible way. I can't love my kids rightly without the Spirit of God aiding me in that. These men and women on Pentecost, they were changed men and women. They were changed parents and children. They were changed masters and servants. They were changed brothers and sisters. The Spirit of God gave them the ability to do that. But Paul is saying, listen, yes, they were changed. But we've been changed. This isn't just historical. This is to be understood as now, as present. You have been changed. That's not what you were. It's not who I was. Oh, there is a power. His name's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come under His influence. He's a much better pilot in all of these relationships than I am. Amen? To get us from here to there. There was and you've maybe heard of this before. I know I've shared it before, but many, many years ago when D.L. Moody was an evangelist and he was traveling and he was sharing the gospel in different places, and he would get requests to come here or there, and there was a conference. And there was a board that was putting together this conference, and they were talking about it and thinking about who should they invite to be their speaker, to bring the word to them. And apparently it would have been most of the places that D.L. Moody went. It was large crowds. And one of them suggested D.L. Moody. And another on the board asked the question, but kind of almost sarcastically said, why? Do you think D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? The man said, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And you and I are all, every one of us, influenced by something, by someone. The worst thing today is probably our phones and social media, those kind of things. And we're just getting, they just suck us in. And it affects how you think about your time and the people in your life and what's true and what's worth living for. But there's something. And it's not just wine. The point is anything. Anything can get a hold of you. Anything you can yield to. Paul is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, hear it. It's a command. It's a command. Be filled. It's an optional. Is it optional if you're a husband to be a husband? Is that optional? If you're a parent, is it optional to be a parent? Is it optional if you're engaged in the spiritual battle? You live in this world. Is it any of that optional? None of it's optional. So guess what you and I need? Be filled. Continue. Keep on being filled. Yield. Yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, whom you've already received upon conversion. He already dwells in you if you're a child of God. But there is a yielding that releases, invites him to give you the ability to do. He's there to save you, but he's there to give you power to live a Christian life, because it takes supernatural power to be a Christian. We don't just slap names on, oh, you're a Christian. It takes the power of God to live that way. As a husband, as a father, as a grandparent, to be an employee or employer, to live in this world, to be a brother, sister in Christ. Listen, the church is called to live above its own ability. We are called to live a life only Jesus can live. So the Spirit-filled life is to be the normal Christian life. And the question for you and I is, what's influencing me? Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for how much we can unpack, and how much you reveal to us out of just a few words. And Lord, we confess today, we confess that we often are flying the plane when you need to be flying the plane. We are flying who knows where without power. All we need is you. And so God, help us to yield to the Spirit of God whom you have given us, the great comforter, the convictor of our souls, the one who adopts us into the family of God, the seal of our redemption. Oh God, may the change that has come upon us through faith in Christ be evident in our lives. May there be the witness of the Spirit of God by giving us the ability to do that which we cannot do without you. Help us to be the Christian people you've called us to be. Help us to be the church you've called us to be. And may the Spirit of God have a monopoly on us. So God, send us out, even as those believers on Pentecost were sent out, and there was something different about them that got the attention of the people. They could not help but wonder, what happened to them? Are they drunk? Oh, Lord God. May it be so. Yes, we are drunk in the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Be glorified in our lives, in the life of this church. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close with this scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, you know it, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all God's people said, amen.